1, 2, 3. All righty. Hey, it's time for church again. I have to say it's sort of fun to be here. We'll see if I still know how to do this. So, I wish I had 35 minutes to talk about your church. But I just want to tell you, I am so encouraged by the leadership team of the church. I am so encouraged by the direction that I see all of this moving. I am so encouraged by the quality of the men that I can have the opportunity to sit with in a room here once a week that are your pastors. And I could share, again, 35 minutes, but I won't. I just want to say, I just have such a sense of future for where this church is going to be in 5 years, in 8 years, when some of these men get old enough to start shaving. It's going to be awesome. And I am that old. I'm the oldest guy that stood on this stage for a while, probably. And we're going to talk about a very contemporary subject today. We're going to open up the subject of gender. And some of you who don't even know me and have never even seen me before, and maybe aren't shaving yourselves, might wonder how relevant is this guy going to be? And I got to confess, I have no quotes from philosophers like Miley Cyrus or Katy Perry. But we are going to address the question of relevance. And actually, that question, in different forms, in some ways I could say, is as far as we are going to get today. Because what we need to have in our lives is not a knowledge, not information, because actually a lot of us would sort of think we know that information anyway. What we need is, we need courage to let these things get underneath our hearts and become a foundation for where we stand. And because they are so controversial, and because many of us in this room have so many questions, I want to try to take you there. And of course, our premise is, are there beautiful limits to gender? And there are questions being asked in our culture, maybe more than any other time in human history, about whether or not there really are such limits, and whether or not those limits are variable or changeable, or whether they're good, or whether they even exist at all. But on the other hand, there are certain ways where our culture is absolutely clear that there are limits. There are beautiful limits. And as we look at this question, here's some people that would be very certain there are limits. And that when those limits get crossed, it all stops being beautiful. And there is certainly a degree of a backlash toward this movement and this perspective. But if this is part of your world, or if it's not part of your world, if you got a chance to hear Lady Gaga sing Till It Happens to You at the Academy Awards, and you heard her incredibly emotional portrayal of the horror of all these violations, you realize that there is a place for this voice. And there are beautiful limits, and when they're crossed, that beauty is gone. And as I was doing research on this topic with a goal to try to be relevant, and I looked up different stories, different issues, different headline matters related to all this, it was interesting because I came across a lot of articles that really spoke to my heart and spoke to my soul about how important this is and how much can go wrong in me. And how much in my own life can be drawn in the wrong direction and down the wrong road in a way that's very destructive and very bad. And at the same time, as I was reading these articles, in every single case, that article was surrounded by advertisements or links to other articles that were all sexually exploitive. So I'm reading this article about the incredibly powerful cultural voice on how bad sexual exploitation is. And part of me goes, oh, I have to be so careful. I have to so limit. I have to put such boundaries. There's limits on me. And then I look right over here at this woman and this line and this little link. I'm invited. But why don't you step out of those limits? And then I can look down here and, oh, why don't you step out of those limits? And, oh, this would be fun. Click over here. We'll just take you all those places. And as that happened in article after article after article, I suddenly went, my culture is crazy. My culture is absolutely crazy. Is sexual exploitation of women wrong? Well, maybe it's not wrong if they're being used to exploit me as a consumer, to make someone money. Maybe then it's not wrong. Or maybe it's not wrong if it's impersonal. Or maybe it's not wrong, and I started down that rabbit trail trying to find some definable line, and I just went, it is so full of such mind-numbing contradictions, this world I live in. I just don't know how to navigate it. Do you sense that? And so I'm not going to talk about some diatribe related to where our world's at. I don't think that's what this whole series is for. I don't think that's what we need. I'm not going to give you a bunch of statistics and titillating facts about all kinds of stuff. You know what? My circle's right here. My circle's right here. In this room. And even as people walked in, haven't been here a long time, I know stories, and I know lives, and I know that in this room, the biggest dreams, the deepest pains, the sharpest confusion, in this room, is all gender related. Now, not in every life, but if we sum up this room and draw a circle around us, this is the heart of our deal. Lots of places in this room, there is the pain of sexual violation. And as I think about people I sat with, both men and women, who have experienced that, and I even let my mind walk up to it, it's like that just my stomach goes tight and my heart starts racing, and it's like, there's a precipice there. I don't want to step into that. It's just so hard. And a lot of you live trying to keep your distance from that precipice. Because something beautiful was violated. And maybe you feel like it's gone. And of course, for every violation, there's a violator. And in this room, we also share that. We share that as a church. We are a community of people in different ways, in different situations, different individuals have crossed that line. Have stepped into someone else's life and have violated them. Maybe it was your sister or your brother 40 years ago when you were kids. Maybe it was that affair you had with the woman who lived two doors down years and years ago for such a brief time, and ever since then you have never been able to feel whole with your wife again. Maybe just last night you slipped into that little child's bedroom one more time hating yourself, but you were there. And there are limits that we know they're bad when we cross them. And then there's things that are less immediate, like pornography and other sexual addictions. And yet, every life that's engaged in those kinds of things, you know that it is destroying the strength of your soul. It is stealing the years of your life, and it is deforming your future. And yet, you can't get out. That's us. That's this room. And then there's just, quote, healthy marriage. And yet, in every marriage, probably the greatest pain you've experienced has been in that relationship for many reasons, but probably the biggest ones are gender related. There's something in your soul, there's something in your heart, there's something in your emotions that just yearns and desires something. You want something, you need something that's supposed to be there. And you don't have it. And you yearn and you long, and maybe you get angry and there's despair, and you wonder, why do I feel this way? And then, of course, in our world, for the very first time, as far as I know, in any culture, in any time, we're starting to actually ask, is my gender variable? Is it choosable? In my church coaching, I coach one of the churches I coach. There's a person, an individual in that church, sweet believer, loves Jesus, fathered several children, but has struggled all their life feeling like they're a woman. And they're in conversations right now with their pastor on getting his blessing to have a sex change operation and to surgically remove the evidence of being genetically male. Is that a good thing? Is there a beautiful limit there, or is that beautiful limit simply a construct that shouldn't be there at all? How do we answer that? How do we know? And as we look at this issue, what I want us to grasp right here is it's not just another curious, interesting social issue. You know, we are addressing what Aaron talked about. We are addressing the abortion issue right here. In all of this. And as you look at the hopes and the dreams and the hurts in your life, as we look at Facebook with 71 different gender options to choose from, can we come to the conclusion that there is something deeply fundamental about our humanity, about your humanity, in your gender? And when we see that, which is as obvious as anything could possibly be, if we just open our eyes and look at the world around us, look at the media around us, look at our own hearts, then we go, if there are beautiful limits, I got to know what they are. And it's in that reference, like, this matters, this is important, this is big. There are maybe, I don't know what you would say is bigger than how gender relates to your humanity, who you are as a person, your identity, the very first thing ever said about every single one of you. I know. And so do you. And so how in the world do we find our answers? What is relevant? How do we measure relevance here? That's the relevant I want to go looking for. And so what are we talking about? Well, Merriam-Webster tells us this. To be relevant is having significant and demonstrable bearing on the matter at hand. So it relates to it. It's going to make a difference. It's connected. Or it affords evidence. It gives you something that you can use. I don't go to Merriam-Webster real often. Sometimes I go to this one. Merriam-Webster. I wrote my own definition. Here's mine. That which, when all things have been finished and known, will have proven to be the most useful, beneficial, or life-giving. Hey, when it's all settled out, when it's all done, when I'm at the end, when it's all over, what am I going to be glad about? And that's my even shorter definition. What will make the biggest and best difference for me in the end? You give me that, and that's relevant. If it doesn't relate to that, it is not relevant. So I can look at the voices in my culture, the Facebook feed, the whatever, Miley Cyrus and Katy Perry, and I can go, you know what, how relevant are they? Well, really that depends on who has the truth, because whatever's true, I'm stuck with. Whatever's true, I can't change. And whatever's true, I'd really kind of like to know. And so really when we're talking about relevance, we're actually talking about something different. And when we do that with gender, we try to find out what's the truth about that topic. So, where do I get the truth about me and these things that are part of me? This stuff, some of it I feel, some of it's part of my psyche, some of it are things I see. How do I know? And when I ask that question, we are into philosophy. We're in the area of philosophy that guys who come up with big words have labeled epistemology. And epistemology is the study of how do you find truth? Where do you get truth? And one definition is this. Epistemology is the investigation of what distinguishes justified belief from opinion. And the reason it's important to look at it this way, rather than just kind of a general word like relevance, is because for every one of you, every time you make a decision, every time you reach a conclusion, you go, this is true. Okay, I got it. This is true. This is what I believe. This is true. You've just made an epistemological decision. You've just said, somewhere, I got data that gave me an assurance that I can arrive at this conclusion. You made something very profound happen. You decided you knew truth based on something. Where did you get that? How solid was your epistemology? Because you are going to be stuck with what's true in the end, no matter what. And you can't change it. So, sources of truth. Where do we go? Well, I got several options here. I can listen to the voices in my head. I got a lot of voices in my head. I have got a lot of things I really know. I've got a lot of things that are going, this is it, John. It's like this, it's like this, it's like this. You probably heard, I think it was a guy named Paul Tripp who just made the observation, who talks to you the most? You do. You talk to yourself the most. No one talks to you more than you do. You listen to yourself more than you listen to anybody else. And you've got these thoughts and these ideas and these things that come together and the way you put stuff together. You got these voices in your head to go, I know, I know. Some of my voices are very clear and very sure. They know things. Oh, I know that about that person. I know they're like that. I know this about certain political convictions. I know. I am an old guy. Some of you guys go, well, you're not as old as I am, so I'm not a real old guy. But I have learned this. In the voices in my head, it's weird, but it's true. I'm not just saying this. The more certain those voices are, the more frequently I turn out to be wrong. And I have learned that the Spirit of God is seldom absolutely certain expressed in me. The Spirit of God always has a degree of, well, you know, it could be a number of things, but I think, but when I am certain, that's not God in me. That voice is shaped by lots of different things that came out of this creation. But they've always got a lot to say. And we can listen to those voices. But they'll say one thing one moment and another thing the other. So we probably would agree that, you know, I don't know. If I don't know, I don't know, so why should I listen to me? That doesn't make a lot of sense. So what we can do then is we can go, well, I can listen to the voices in my culture. There's a lot of voices out there, and they're pretty strong too. There's voices that are absolutely certain in my culture. They don't have a shred of doubt. They know. You can listen again to your Facebook feed. You can listen to your friends. You can listen to your favorite radio station. You can listen to your favorite website. Or you can be totally, completely objective. You can be absolutely objective in your search for truth. And you can do this. And if you're really completely objective and you really want to do in-depth research, you can even go to the second page of what pops up. And then you're really down deep into the knowledge of the world. And if we're honest, for an awful lot of us, this is our objective search for truth. But what is that? Isn't that really just a bunch of voices from all kinds of people all coming together? So all I'm doing is listening to everybody else's internal voices? And in the end, all I'm doing is listening to a bunch of smiley faces and frowny faces? Am I going to hang maybe the most important thing in my created identity on a bunch of guys who all fought something totally different 10 years ago? Well, do I have any other options? What are my options? Where can I go here? Well, our premise is we got another option, right? I mean, that's why you showed up in the snow. As we're thinking, we got another option. So where do I get the truth about me and these things that are part of me? And I want to take us back here because I'm going to challenge you. Of course, we can listen to God. How sure are you that he's there? I mean, do you really believe it, or do you just kind of church believe it? Do you really believe there is an infinite being that is in our presence right now, that has made this whole world and made humanity and made your soul, that knows you? Do you really believe that's true? And I say that because I think growth in that belief is a process. And I've walked through that process myself. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt, I don't know what it would take. There's a story Herschel Martindale shares, who's another pastor that's 20 years older than me. He was sitting on a plane not long ago with some guy. And the guy was telling him how he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And Herschel just laughed. He wasn't making fun of him. He wasn't deriding him. He was just going, I could not believe God doesn't exist. I don't know how you could do it. And I'm in exactly the same place. I know somebody's there. I absolutely am certain. And it's real in every dimension of my day. Is that true for you? Or do you just church believe? Because so many other voices are coming into your head saying something else. Well, okay, so there's a God. Well, I still don't have what I need here. Has he spoken in a way I can understand? Well, imagine there is a God and he said something. Whoa. If there's a God who said something, then I know something if I can understand it. If he said something and I can understand it, then, well, I have absolute truth. And when you hear that possibility, it's just like, well, you are sitting down. Just go plop right in your pew. Like, oh my goodness. Absolute truth that will never prove to be wrong, that will always turn out in the end to be the case. I can know that. That's astonishing. And that's the claim of the Bible. Now, do you just have Sunday school convictions about the Bible? Or do you really, really believe an infinite being has spoken? He chose to do it this way. Who knows why infinite beings do what they do, but this is what he's done. He's given us a book, and he says, I like doing it this way. And I believe this is absolute truth in everything it communicates about my world. And I can go to it and I can go, I am reading what's real. Now, I did not come up with that conviction in an instant. I pursued it, but it is real for me. And I am very thankful. So I can answer that one, yes. So I got absolute truth, but I'm not done yet. And neither are you. And this is our point. Ah, can God be trusted? I trip on this one still. Because life will throw things at you that give you good reason to question that. Where do you come down on that one? Can God be trusted? And or is God going to turn out like everybody else always does? Disappointment, letting us down. It doesn't work. I can't do it. There's not a connection. What do I do with that? And I have grown in this a whole lot in my life. But I want to throw this verse out to us, and this is my text, which has nothing to do with gender, except that it does. And Jeremiah 29:11 is used for a lot of things, and it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And so what's God's hope and his future? What's his plans? His plans is to lead you into this amazing life as you live within the beautiful limits and you experience the fullness of your humanity. That's it. But when God spoke these verses to the Israelites, this promise to the Israelites, they did not at all like God's plan. They were stuck living somewhere they didn't want to live. God's plan was for them to stay there. And they had a lot of doubts on, is God's purposes and God's plan really good in this room? It is a room full of doubts. Is God's purpose in gender-related things, life for me? Can I find life there? Can I trust this God to wrap his boundaries around me and have it be good? Can I trust him that he won't call me to that which I cannot do? Can I trust him to call me to that which where I will be safe? I would just as soon stay in control myself. Thank you very much. Can you trust him with this deepest part of who you are, of who he made you? Can you put that in his hands? Well, I have one more picture here I want to show you that relates to this point. And out of this, I'll draw my conclusion. And it comes from a trip I got to do in my job. A whole bunch of pastors went to visit this place called the Ark Encounter. The Ark Encounter is a life-size creation of Noah's Ark. Huge wooden structure, largest wooden structure in the world, I think, in Kentucky. And it's filled with all these displays and dinosaurs and all kinds of stuff, demonstrating how the Ark could have possibly been as Noah was on it. And, of course, for me, that is a look at my history. My ancestors came over on that boat, and so I'm real interested in that. And I tend to be more interested even than some pastors. And I was the end of the line. I was just way at the back. Everybody was way ahead of me. And I just kept being caught up in, you know, this, because as a lot of you guys know, I've studied this particular area of Genesis a whole lot, and it's been a big part of my life. Another story, but I found myself standing in front of this picture, and I had one of those moments where God spoke to me. And as you've had those moments, you know, you don't hear a voice, but there's a truth, there's a reality that just, it's like, it just locks. You go, well, God, you are talking to me about something here. And I had one of those moments. So, they have a mural on the wall. It's this whole series of murals on the history of the world. It's the first mural. And, of course, we guess who these two people are. And it says, imagine a perfect world, no sorrow, no disease, no bloodshed, no death. And I was standing there alone in front of this big mural. And it just hit me that moment, something like that really happened. There really were two people that stood in some scene just like that. And I don't know what day this is. I imagine this being day six. And this is God. He's taking the picture with his cell phone and he's getting it behind him. And I imagine myself standing in that scene. Wow, you know, imagine that scene. It's an amazing scene. I imagine myself standing there. What would roll through my mind? And I thought, whoa, I'm just thinking, wow, this is amazing. Look at this. Oh, where would we see if we went? Where does this waterfall come from? And let's go up on that hill. And what will we see if we're up there? And oh, look at those flowers. Look at these amazing flowers. And Carol, the sauropods. Look at the sauropods. That's what I named those, the sauropods. And can you imagine yourself what it would be like that? And I don't expect to take you there because this was my moment with God. But it was very powerful realizing that there was actually a moment where this was in the hands of people. And I want to give you a little bit of a help, though, to go here. And some of you guys are old enough to have seen this for the very first time on the big screen. But catch this. I mean, can you imagine standing there? And there's all these dinosaurs just rolling by, and they're yours. They're made for you. And I was struck by the fact that what God spoke to me there was, John, this is my heart. This is what I wanted to give you. I created your mind. I created your heart. I created you with the ability to wonder at things and to marvel at things and to joy things. And then I made a world that totally, completely overflowed with it. My desire was to put you there. And I did put people right in the middle of that. He's like this dad who always buys his kids way too much stuff for Christmas. He just, how can I wow you? And I heard God say, John, that's my heart. And, of course, oops, where are we at here? We're going to click past this. What's at the center of this picture? You guys think I'm missing something, right? I'm not missing anything. We all know the center of that picture. Perfect relationship. Imagine that whole world is yours. That whole planet. Remember I said, what would we see when we went up on that hill? oh, honey, let's go look. And you're standing beside the most beautiful woman on the planet. Every single thing. Remember, it's like God made Adam alone first. He said, you're all alone, Adam, you're alone, aren't you? He goes, yeah, this is really a bummer. I am not liking this. Excellent, excellent. Now let's resolve that for you. Out of himself came perfect relationship in the image of God. Soulmates, she was him, and she could look at him and go, I am from him. And they were absolutely united in perfect relationship with every single thing their hearts could be filled with, all theirs. That's what your Father wants to give you. But his heart is the same, but the scene has changed. Anybody recognize that? That is the Superdome in Louisiana. There has been a disaster. There has been an utter, complete, total disaster, and everything that was supposed to be normal in your life is gone. And you are now living in the floor of an arena where all you can do is fight with the next guy over trying to get 2 more inches of cot space. And you have to try to find life with your created heart, which was created to be in that other place, and you are stuck here. And not only that, you are broken too. And your Father says, the day is coming. The day is coming when every single desire you have, I'm just going to blow your mind. And what I'm going to give you. But now, we have to find the truth about me and these things that are part of me. In that heart, I can conclude God can be trusted absolutely. That means if I can trust God's heart, I can listen to God. He won't let me down. He won't fail me. Never bet against him. He loves you, and no one will do you better than him. He's the Father of your spirit. And in that light, then, I have to find what is true in a world that will not let my heart experience much of the truth it was made for. Oh, this world's way too small for me. There ain't nothing. There aren't enough motorcycles on this planet to really fulfill my heart. I want more. I want more. And God says, you are going to be completely full when I'm done with you. But it's not here. It's not here. It's not here. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that includes your gender. And that includes your eternity. Do you believe it? What is your epistemology? How clear are you? You have a lot of voices rolling into your head. You have a lot of voices rolling into your head. Where is your voice? Where is your voice of truth? Who do you trust? Will the person who made this promise tell you the truth? Do you want to know? Do you want to know? A lot of you think you do know, but you don't. You don't know. You do not know. If you knew, you would be overwhelmed with how beautiful it is, how astonishingly beautiful it is. And in this class, that's what we're going to look at. And when it's not about how other people are wrong, I don't care what the million thoughts out there. I have found something beautiful in the truth of God. And though I fall far short of it in my own life, I will never refuse to say, it's beautiful. And there's some things you can do here. You know, your church has a website or an email address. If there's stuff related to abortion, or if there's stuff related to sexuality, or stuff related to addiction, if you've got places you need to not be or somebody else shouldn't be, you can email this, and it's a safe place to have somebody get back with you. This is a website for the region that I lead, and there's a number of messages on that page that are about gender. And then, of course, you can sign up for my class. No one has a more amazing, beautiful truth and a more amazing, beautiful reason to believe in beautiful limits than we do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to lead us into breaking bread. And I want you to bow your head, and when I'm done praying, the band will be here, and then we'll just start honoring the Lord. You know, when you break bread, you worship God for his limits of not accepting sin but paying for it. The guy who made all this said, remember me. Remember me. It's a personal thing. So let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd speak into our hearts. Lord, there's so many different stories here. There's probably a few people here where this whole topic is boring. It hasn't touched them in some way. We're not all in the same place. There are people here whose hearts are just, they're just frozen, solid, because of things they've been through and things they've experienced and things they're afraid of. There's people here whose hearts are broken. Lord, I pray that we would look up at you and we'd realize, like a good dad, your heart is just overwhelm us with goodness. But we live in such a mess. And you're with us in it all. And you're waiting at the end. And even this thing of breaking bread, it's your promise that you're coming. And we do this until we see you face to face. You're coming for us. You're coming for us. And it all resolves. Lord, help us to be brave and strong and to trust you and not give up, to persevere, to be yours until the very end. Help us, God, to trust our Savior and trust our Father, to take this bread and this cup. Go, thank you, Jesus, for the beginning. Thank you, Jesus, for the end. And thank you, Jesus, for what you did in the middle to get me there. Thank you, God. Lord, we tell you that we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can stand and I think you still go to the center. Hey, thanks for braving the snowstorm to be here today. Next week, I think it's Nathan, continues with Beautiful Limits related to money. So you might want to miss that one. and don't forget about the small group fair in the back. Have a good day.